All right, if you will, please take your Bibles and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, we'll finish up this chapter tonight. It's good to remember as we go through this chapter what Timothy was facing with this church at Ephesus. Timothy was actually facing some real distressing situations. He was facing some real spiritual challenges. Now, this was a young man. He was a young pastor facing growing opposition in this church, doctrinal confusion. There was spiritual decline. And he warns Timothy of the problem of the perilous times of the last days that we're in. And he's letting him know that this is what he's experiencing. These are marked by deception. They're marked by moral collapse. You think we're still in the last days? Absolutely. Not a lot has changed. It's probably waxed worse and worse. But here we see that false teachers are increasing and truth is being eroded. And Timothy's kind of in a storm here. Kind of like what we were talking about Sunday night. And storms have a devastating effect on people. Mm-hmm. You know that there are people that are afraid of storms, that hate it. I personally like thunderstorms, but that's probably more information you want to know, right? But anyway, storms can be extremely distracting to people. If you happen to be on a ship and you're on rough seas and the ship is flexing and rolling and just being blown about, being tossed up and down, back and forth by the force of nature, it can be kind of unsettling in the middle of that storm. You know, crews have become disoriented in the darkness and the severity of a storm and the chaos. And fear can actually grip even the saltiest of sailors. What hope does a ship have in a situation like that? What hope does a crew have to ever safely make it to the harbor? Well, for a ship, they look for a lighthouse. They look for a lighthouse. And a lighthouse stands as an unwavering beacon of hope that is just there. It acts as a guide to safety to those who are being tossed about. A lighthouse isn't moved by the waves. A lighthouse stands true no matter how bad the storm gets. It doesn't adjust itself to the storm. It doesn't flicker with the intensity of the fierceness of the driven rain. It stands fixed. It is anchored upon the rock beneath it, shining a steady, unchanging light. And you know, the captain doesn't guide his ship by the chaos around him. He guides his ship by the light that he's looking at. And folks, the Word of God is our lighthouse. And that's what he's describing here for Timothy. As we try to navigate through the perilous times that we experience in these last days, God has given us something that we can anchor our souls to, right? That we can be secure to, that's unshakable. He says, the beginning of verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's so much just in that phrase, given by inspiration of God. We know that scripture isn't created by man. Right. The world tries to dilute the truth of God's word by saying, oh, just men made it. That's not the truth at all. It was given by God. Again, that word inspiration means that God breathed out his word. And as Peter tells us, God, through the Holy Spirit, moved holy men to record the breathed out word of God. Scripture is a divine work of perfection. It is God's revelation, and God used men to reveal himself to us. Scripture, when we look at Scripture, we know it carries God's mind. It carries his will. It carries his authority. And you know, as we read and as we study the Word of God, folks, we're not reading the opinions of men. We are hearing the voice of God. This is the voice of God. Let me tell you something. If men wrote the Bible, it would be way different. It would be way different than what we're reading right now. I don't know if you remember in school, if you ever had to study the philosophers of our time, well, even past and present. And pretty much all of them came away with the basic idea that man is basically innately good, right? That men's circumstances sometimes cause them to do bad, but innately they're good. That's not what the Bible teaches, does it? Right? The Bible is very clear that we are innately bad, right? And nobody is good enough to be able to merit entrance into heaven, which is why the perfect Son of God had to die for our sins. But if men made the Bible, it would be very different. We would look a lot better in it if men wrote the Bible. But you know what? We also see God's mercy just in the word given, right? God gave us His Word. He gave us the Scriptures. He wanted us to know about Him. He wanted us to know how He would bless us if we yielded to Him. That's mercy, folks. That is, he didn't have to reveal Himself to us, but He chose to in this way. Well, what is God's intent and expectation in giving us His Word? Well, of course, He expects us to read it. He expects us to study it. He expects us to live by it. And Paul gives us examples here in the same verse of the profitability of Scripture. And we looked at this. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. And when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about that systematic collection of biblical truth. Right? We're talking about all the teachings that make up what we would call the faith. Right? Are you living in the faith? All of that collection, that body of truth that we use to live for God and that enable us to accomplish His purposes. We get all of that from Scripture. God has revealed all that to us in His Word. So Scripture is profitable for doctrine, but it's also profitable for reproof. That word reproof simply means to expose error. Right? It's kind of like a mirror. That's exactly what it does. As we look into it, we look into the Word of God. The Word of God reveals to us whether we are aligned with it or not. It doesn't pull any punches, right? It reveals to us where we are in error. It always shows us where we are in our spiritual walk, whether we are straight down the narrow way or whether we are veering off to the side. The Word of God is very clear about that. And praise God, it's the Spirit of God that uses the Word to reveal these truths. It's not just that I have to depend on my reading and my understanding of Scripture. We also have the Holy Spirit in us that does the work also. And so we are without excuse, right? If we choose to err in any way. But the Bible is profitable for reproof. We saw also it's also profitable for correction. When I was a little boy, I had feet that were kind of whacked. And for years I had to wear corrective shoes. Yeah, feel bad because I hated them. I absolutely hated these things. I get into third and fourth grade, right? And all the guys had penny loafers. I loved penny loafers. They were the coolest looking thing. I had these shoes that were rounded on the end. Right? I'm telling you, they were tie shoes. They looked like giant baby shoes. Right? And so I hated those things. But my parents recognized if you're going to walk normally, if you're going to walk impeded, we're going to have to do some correcting here. And so what these shoes did, you know, they molded my feet so that they would go contrary to the way they wanted to go with the hope that it would correct the way that I walked. And I don't know if it did it or not, but God's Word does that, right? God's Word is corrective. It reveals to us an error, and then it gives us the guidance to correct it. What do we do to correct it, to get back on path? How do we get right again? And sometimes correction is uncomfortable. To get back where you need to be, it can be uncomfortable. Last night, the little boys and I were out in our backyard, and I was clipping some, I don't know where these saplings came up in our yard. There's like dozens and dozens of them just shot up over the last year. And I'm down there and I'm clipping these things, and I'm advancing up the hill and I'm clipping these things. Well, I got into a briar patch, right? I wasn't watching, and I got into this briar patch. And how did I know I got into a briar patch? Because I started feeling these pricks on my ankles and my shins. And these things are like hypodermic needles, you know, you have these little blood spots on your pants. But to get back out, I had to go through them again, right? I had to get back in the right way. I had to go back through some of those briars. And that's how it is with God's correction sometimes, right? It can be uncomfortable. It can prick us. But it will get us back where we need to be. And don't you know that pricking oftentimes is a great reminder to watch where you're going, right? And so I just decided I'm not doing any more work in the backyard. So that's what I learned. But anyway, the Bible directs us to the safe ground again, right? How we ought to live. It's profitable for correction. And then finally, as we saw in verse 16, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And that is, it provides us with everything we need just to live right in God's eyes. Right? We have the mind of God in the Word of God. It tells us how God thinks. It tells us what God loves, what God hates. It tells us what pleases Him, what displeases Him. And as we familiarize ourselves with it more and more, we get to learn more about the mind of God. The Bible is like a window into the heart of God, into the mind of God. And we have the Spirit of God that gives us understanding and illumination to the things that we read. It provides all that we need. And folks, that's what we need, a steady diet of this. We need a steady diet of the Word of God. Why? So that we can think biblically. You know what? Christians ought to be thinking biblically all the time. We ought to live consistently in the truth of God's Word. So again, Scripture is profitable for teaching us what is right, doctrine, for showing us when we're wrong, that's reproof, for restoring us to what's right, that's correction, and then training us to stay right, that's instruction in righteousness. Folks, there is no area in our lives that Scripture doesn't affect. Scripture has something to say about every aspect of our life, right? Family, job, you name it, your spirituality, sin, what's right, all of those things the Scriptures deal with. And the end result of this is specified for us in verse 17 that says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know that's God's goal for you? Mm-hmm. It's God's goal for me. That we would be made perfect in this way. Folks, listen, since Scripture is God-breathed, since it is profitable in every way spiritually, it's not given merely to inform us, right? God doesn't want us just to know about His Word. He doesn't even want us just to store away all of this knowledge in our minds. God gave us His Word to transform us, to change us. Right? That we'd not be what we were. That we would consistently strive to be more like whom? Christ. His Son. That's right. Jesus Christ. And God gave it to transform it. It's not enough just to know the truth. God wants us to be conformed to the truth. And that's not an easy thing. Because we have within us an enemy to that. Mm-hmm. We have within us our flesh that constantly wants to go against the truth of God's Word. The Word of God and the Spirit of God urge us in one direction, and our flesh is constantly trying to urge us in a different direction. Our flesh is motivated differently than the Spirit of God is. Right? Our flesh is motivated for self. Self-pleasure. The flesh wants to please God. I mean, the Spirit wants to please God. And so, here we see, he begins by saying that the man of God, and that identifies for us who are the beneficiaries of the power of Scripture. Originally, this was written to whom? To Timothy, right? A man of God. Certainly referring to preachers and teachers. But really, folks, for us today, this applies to anyone who belongs to God. Anyone that desires to serve God. right, has the benefit of Scripture and all of the benefits of Scripture. Think of an ambassador. We talked about this before, an ambassador that goes out to another foreign country. Ambassadors don't speak their own opinions. Ambassadors don't give what they think this country ought to do. They represent the country that they are sent from. And they only speak the things that that country directs them to speak. His authority comes from the one who sent him. In the same way, the man or woman of God that desires to serve God represents God in this world. Folks, that's an awesome thought. You know, that God has put us where we are in every aspect of our lives, whether it's at the grocery store or you're pumping gas or you're in the neighborhood or at work. God has placed you there as an ambassador, a representative of his kingdom. That's what he has called us to do primarily. Right? That's primarily what he has called us to do. And if we are to properly represent him, then we need to be shaped by his word. Right? And that's something that we either allow or we don't. Right? And when the word of God tries to shape us, again, it can be uncomfortable. Right? Because you get squeezed and you get pushed and our flesh says, "Oh, I don't like that feeling. I don't like to be squeezed that way." But God says, no, that's how it works. The word of God will shape us that way. With this goal, verse 7, that we may be perfect. That the man of God might be perfect. Now, this word perfect isn't referring to sinlessness. We will not be sinless in this life. I would like to be. Right? I would like to live without sinning. But we're not going to be sinless or we're not ever going to be not under the influence of sin until we're with God, right? Until we're in his presence. And I do look forward to that. But the word perfect here is the idea of being complete, right? Perfect in the sense of being fully developed, mature, right? Being fully aware of your calling. Perfect has the idea of having the ability to know and to understand scriptures with the discernment to properly apply them, right? There's a maturity that comes with that, a spiritual maturity. Now, in Christianity, although age sometimes does assist it, there are young people that can be mature spiritually, that can display a very astute spiritual maturity. So it's the idea of just yielding to the Word of God, taking the Word of God in, being able to discern it, and being able to use it. Now, there's another word that goes along with that, too. What do we call it when we take the knowledge of God's Word and can apply it properly? Wisdom. Right? That's wisdom. Maturity, spiritual maturity, brings wisdom. Right? The ability to apply the wisdom of God, that wisdom that is from above. And wisdom or maturity is absolutely important. We understand that from a physical realm, right? I mean, there's a reason 5-year-olds aren't allowed to get their driver's license, right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever joked this way. Every one of my kids went to get their license, you know, we joke like, "Oh, well, let me know when you get your license. We're not going on the road," you know, because when they're younger, you think they don't have the discernment, to be careful. And of course, a 5-year-old certainly isn't mature enough to make good decisions, especially in stressful circumstances. Plus they can't see over the dashboard and that's a problem, but they're physically not mature. And that can be a problem. The Word of God, folks, is kind of like the blueprints of a home, right? The blueprints of a house. If the plans are followed properly, right, the foundation is laid and then the walls go up and the framed walls go up and then the plywood and the sheetrock, the electricity, the plumbing, until what? Until the house is finally complete. It's complete. If the plans are followed and they are adhered to, there will be a point where that house will be complete, raised according to the blueprint. And in a sense, it's perfect. right? It's complete. It's ready for somebody to move in. It's ready to be used in that state. And again, the Word of God is our blueprint. The Word of God, folks, is the guidance of our lives. It's the thing that produces the foundation that we need. And it is all the structure around us spiritually. And if it's ignored or neglected, then guess what? We don't get mature. We are not perfected. We remain spiritually immature. And sadly, many Christians live their entire life that way. Their entire Christian life in that state. Because they've never adhered to the truth of the Word of God. They've never embraced the truth of the Word of God the way that they should. Are they saved? Yeah, I believe they are. I believe they're good. I believe we'll see them in heaven. But you know, when we make the Word of God a daily part of our lives, it grows us. It grows us up in Christ. And if you've experienced that, you know just what I'm talking about. Right? There is that joy, that peace, that maturity that comes from just growing in the Word of God. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." What he's saying here, he's talking about seeing the glory of Christ, right? We see, folks, the glory of Christ is manifested to us today through His Word. Amen. That's where we see the glory of Christ. And that is like the mirror he's talking about. And the glass is referring to a mirror. And it's kind of like this. I've given this illustration before. It's kind of like you're looking in a mirror, but you're not looking in a mirror where you see your own reflection. You know, sometimes you walk in the bedroom and you go and you can see the mirror, but you can see your wife or somebody else on the other side of the room, right? Because you're looking at it at an angle. And what he's talking about here is we look into the mirror of the Word. What we see is a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Word of God does. How precious is that? And what he's saying, this amazes me, that as we look into the Word of God, as we behold His glory, it affects us spiritually. Yeah. It's a spiritual thing that happens. It says that we are changed into that same glory.
Come on.
He says into that same glory, into that same image, from glory to glory. What he's talking about is this progressive grow. The more time we spend in the Word of God, basking in the glory of Jesus Christ, that image, the more we do that, the more we are changed into that image. And he ends the verse by saying, even as by the Spirit of God. It's a miraculous thing that the Spirit of God does. Why? Because the Word of God is alive. Remember, we talked about that last time. How do we know it's alive? God breathed into it. Right? Just like He breathed life into Adam and Eve, or into Adam, He breathed forth the truth of the Word of God. It's a living Word. It's the only Word like it. Right? God is the one that breathed it out. And so, as we behold the glory of the Lord in the Word of God, and we do that as we meditate upon it, as we study it, as we understand it, when we do that, we are changed into that glory. And you know what that is, folks? It's being perfected. It's being perfected. That the man of God might be perfect. Right? It's being matured. It's growing into the Lord. Maturing, becoming fully developed as a child of God. You know, there are many folks who are saved, yet not mature. Why? Because they don't give heed. They don't focus on the lighthouse. Some people stay in their storms all the time. And they never focus on the lighthouse. They just focus on their problems. They've chosen to be tossed about in the storms of life. And then they blame God. And they're just kind of wandering aimlessly. Folks, listen, maturity doesn't happen without a determined effort to pursue it in the Word of God. right? God says it's available, but he's not going to just give it to you. You've got to look for it. You've got to put effort into studying it and pursuing it yourself, right? That's the whole idea of 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? The more you see the glory, the more you're changed. The more you focus on that glory, the more you're changed. I would say the opposite would be true. The less you expose yourself to it, the less you'll be changed. And so this is what he's telling us. We need to be determined to put forth the effort to pursue that in the Word of God. Paul also adds this in verse 17 as an effective scripture. It causes a believer to be truly furnished. That is fully equipped, right? And that's kind of cool when you think of the idea of us as soldiers, right? To be fully equipped. Or even if you're a mechanic, right? Having all the tools you need to do the job or anything. You know, if you're a cook, having all the stuff you need to be able to cook right. But it's being thoroughly furnished, completely outfitted. The idea of lacking nothing to do the job properly. That's what Scripture provides for us. Gives us everything we need to accomplish the work. Imagine a soldier going into battle without a helmet. Imagine a soldier going into battle without a weapon. I think you would say that's foolish. That would be irresponsible. That would be dangerous for himself and for those that he was supposed to protect also. That would be dangerous. But a properly equipped soldier is ready for whatever comes. I don't know if you've read any of the recent accounts of the rescue in Iran. I'm always enamored by stuff like that. And if you've read anything, you can't help but be in awe at the coordination of, I think there was like 150 aircraft involved. 150 aircraft to get these guys. There was a I don't know if it was a battalion or platoon, I don't know what they call them, but a group of a group from SEAL Team 6, and they were deep in enemy territory, right? The terrain was mountainous, it was terrible, and they went in to rescue these two pilots. And one of them, of course, one of them was rescued pretty soon right after. But the other one had escaped and had not just the Iranian forces, but even the civilians that were like the Iranian regime, they're all looking for this guy. And so we've got our people going in to try to rescue him in that kind of environment. The president said it took 7 hours. Now, to me, I couldn't even plan something like that in 7 hours, you know. But these guys orchestrated and carried this out in 7 hours. And what that was, folks, was an example of a fully developed, fully equipped military person getting the job done when they were called to do it. These are people that knew their equipment. They had everything that the United States government could provide to carry out a mission like this. And they did. And it was like clockwork. Right? And it kind of makes you a little bit proud to think, well, that's my country. You know? And they rescued these guys. They got a lot of power. And that's good. Folks, we are called to be soldiers of Christ. We are called to be soldiers of Christ. And God has provided us with all that we need to be truly furnished to accomplish that work. We could never stand before God and say, you know, God, I tried, but I just didn't have enough equipment. Well, if we don't have enough equipment, it's not because God hasn't provided it, right? It's because we've not availed ourselves of it. We can never go back to God and blame him for not helping us, right? He's given us everything we need. The Word of God arms us with truth, right? And that's so powerful in the battle that we're a part of. It protects us from error, and it prepares us for the conflict. And listen, if you all that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to, you can expect a conflict, right? We're going to suffer some kind of persecution for the cause of Christ. And so it prepares us for all these things in light of the perilous last days. To this end, verse 17, unto all good works. You know, that's God's desire. He wants the Word of God to work in us, that our lives would be characterized by good works, right? Biblical good works. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they might see what? They might see your good works. And not that you would be glorified, but that God would get the glory. Right? That's what he's talking about here. The Word of God is what provides us, equips us with everything that we need to do good works that can be perceived by people to give God glory. Right? Only God can do that through his Word. God's works, you know, God's works, we understand the good works are not the root of our salvation. We're not saved by good works. But they're a fruit, folks, of a life that has been shaped by Scripture. They will naturally come, right? You're not saved by it, but it's evidence that you were saved. It's an evidence of the working of the Spirit of God in your life. The fact is that we're all going to experience storms, right? Some of you even here may be experiencing a storm right now. If not, you probably will, right? All of us have experienced them or will experience them. But we need to remember that those storms are ordained by God. They don't take God by surprise, right? They're part of all things that work together for good. God orchestrates all of those things. And he provides for us, though, in the midst of the storm. He doesn't just leave us in the midst of the storm. He always provides us a lighthouse, right? No matter how far away you are or how bad the storm is, the lighthouse is always there. That's why we're told, look unto Jesus, right? Keep your focus on the light and the lighthouse, right? The Word of God, because that's what's going to keep you stable during those storms. We've got to keep our eyes on the Word of God. And so God has provided us with that. Why? To comfort us, to encourage us, because those storms will distract us and they can even cause us to be disturbed and dejected. We can really get down because of these storms, depressed. But God says, look, there's a light, mm-hmm. right? Focus on that and I'll get you to the safe harbor. I'll get you where you need to be. So, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's his encouragement to this man of God, right? As he describes the last days, the perilous times, the false teachers, he's saying, look, regardless of the things you experience and how difficult it is, I still want you to be a light. And the way that you're going to do it is by Scripture, by focusing on my light, the reflection of our God in his Word, the Word of God. He's the one that breathed it out. May the Lord help us to continue daily, right, in his Word, in the God-given provision of his Holy Word. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, you are so amazing. To think of the love and the mercy, the grace that you bestow upon us moment by moment. Lord, you are a wonderful, amazing God. Yes. And Lord, we thank you for the provision of your word. Help us not to take for granted the many Bibles we might possess. Lord, help us to really appreciate the riches that we have in our possession in your word. And I pray, Father, that we would not neglect this, but Lord, that we would see the importance of embracing this truth, that we would be perfect, that we would, Lord, be complete, that we would desire to be those vessels that could be used by you. Lord, I do pray that as we have our time of prayer tonight, that you would be pleased with our request, that we would be that you would be pleased with our desire to commune with you. I pray that you would continue to bless the discipleship ministry tonight. May the Spirit of God have its way in those lives. Again, we do pray for our children, that Lord, there would be a great impact in their souls for Christ. Pray, Lord, that even tonight, that you would help them to make decisions for you. Lord, we are in a battle. And these are the last times, and they are perilous spiritually. Help us, Lord, to let our light shine for your glory. Help us to give heed to the truths we've heard tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.